If you're not already there, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. This psalm is dear to my heart, and last time I had the privilege of being with you, I got to share a little bit more about our story, about our journey. This is one of the passages that God used in our lives just intensely, and so I won't share more about that journey, even though I could, even from this text, just because I've already done that with you. But as I open this morning, I do want to just say a word about the Psalms in general. When it comes to reading a psalm, hearing a psalm, as we're even going to be talking about and meditating on Psalm 46 this morning, it's helpful to remember that psalms are songs. They're meant to be read. This poetry is meant to be read and sung. And when it comes to music, it helps us remember, doesn't it? That's why we put the text to tunes. That's why we put we sing our theology. And I really appreciated what you guys did here this morning, because how firm a foundation really is Psalm 46. And as we see God, we're singing our theology. So I really appreciate what you do here on a weekly basis, where you take theologically rich songs and you sing them. Songs also do something else. They help us be able to identify with life, with what we're feeling, with what we're going through, with our circumstances. It helps us to be able to identify and to express our feelings. Psalms are meant to be felt. We don't live based on our emotions, but we can't separate our emotions from life. We can't just say, well, here's my intellect and in my will, and you know, the emotions have nothing to do with it. But the goal is that we inform our head, and our faith is in the truth in the text, and guess what, our feelings will come along, but sometimes they're not there yet. They haven't caught up to what we know to be true, to what we believe in our heart. And the cool thing about Psalms is that we can resonate with how the psalmist is writing, is feeling, and he expresses this. And what I really personally appreciate about this is that I have inspired text that I can resonate with and talk to God about and to think about and to say, you know what? I'm not the only one that feels like garbage. I'm not the only one that's feeling anxiety and fear and helplessness and frustration and anger. And who can I take that out on? Well, it's usually the people that I love the most that bear the brunt of that, but I can take this out on God because he can shoulder it. And he's written to me about how I can take it out on him and work through my feelings. That's Psalms. And that's Psalm 46 for us this morning. And so when I know that music is, it's often a very subjective thing. And we all have our preferences and our styles, and you know, for many, music really identifies us, or we identify with a particular artist or whatever. But what I think is really cool, no matter what's on your playlist, you know, when you're working out, you know, what's your playlist like? When you're just chilling and relaxing, you know, you've got that list for that. When you're at a party or a wedding and you're celebrating, you think of the playlist that goes on. But what about when you're really sad or discouraged? Life's just, it's tough. When you push play, what's the music that comes up? Well, God's given us a playlist of 150 songs in the Psalms. Now, there's more songs in the text of Scripture, but I think this is special to God's heart. Music is, in particular. And so he's given us a way for us to connect with the text, with life, with him. And I think the Psalms do that. You know, because if we're real honest, when we don't know where to read, what do? We flip open to the Psalms, and we're like, oh man, I needed that this morning. And just quite frankly, I need this psalm this morning. You may too. And so I think it's really cool that we can respond to God with right theology, no matter what we're feeling, as we come to Psalm 46, and as we try to hear the song being sung, and not just reading it. But this is a song, a psalm of security, of hope. It's a song of encouragement. in the person and presence of God, especially when you don't feel like it. This song has three stanzas or movements, and it starts out by reminding us who God is, verses 1 through 3. The first stanza is reminding us of who God is, and then it goes into a reminder of the presence of God. And finally, it reminds us that this person and his presence are both personal and provisional. So because of this person and his presence, he's going to show up in power, and we have something to cling to, someone to hold on to, even when we don't feel it. And the reality is, you and I, we don't always feel it. And this is a safe place where we can be honest about that. We can be transparent about that. I lived most of my Christian life having to come to the gathering and put the mask on and act like I've got it all together. And even more so now that I'm a pastor. Because I've got to have it perfect. I've got to have my T's crossed, my I's dotted, and my life polished. And you live in a glass house and everyone gets to see. And you know what? My life is no different than yours. And I'm finally in a culture and a context where it's safe. So, and I'm glad that you guys have a safe place just to be real, be who you are, and allow the gospel to resonate in your hearts and Jesus to shape your circumstances. And so this text is speaking to that for us this morning. You know this psalm. It's a familiar psalm. And the verse that you know is verse 10. And the phrase in verse 10 that you're aware of because you see it on plaques and you hear it quoted is, "Be still and know that I'm God." You know, you have it scrolling as a, you know, marquee on your screensaver, and it's, you know, on a nice little plaque in your kitchen, you know, and now it's white noise. And you say, "Be still and know that I am God." But let's think about the context in which this is written, because this whole thing is in "be still." We could say relax, hit pause, be still and know that I am God. Goes all the way to verse 1. What do we know about God? This whole idea of relaxing, and we were working through this text in the context of thinking through what does rest really look like? Well, it's found in a person. And so when I come to this text, I realize that rest, this relax, this hit the pause button is found in a person, not in the absence of chaos. Let that soak in for a second, because we live amidst chaos. And how we would describe, you know, rest, joy, peace is take away trouble, take away tough circumstances, take away, you know, that phone call from the doctor and the health scare, take away the financial troubles, take away, you know, that person. Usually for us, it's a person. You know, let's remove them from the equation. You fill in the blank, right? And we say, if this were different, then I would have rest. I would have peace. I would have hope and stuff like that. But rest is found in a person, not in the absence of the stuff. So let's look at verse 1. Who is this person? The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble." Think about what shapes your theology. What shapes my theology? Well, really, if we're honest, everything in our life shapes our theology. The circumstances that we face, our upbringing shaped our theology, our spouse shapes our theology, our family members, all of life speaks into what we believe about who God is and what He's like. All this stuff shapes our theology. If I were to ask you what is the greatest thing that shapes your theology, well, you'd all give me the right answer. You'd hold up the text and say, "Well, the Bible shapes my theology." And this is what gives us our most accurate view of God, is the text of Scripture. Now, what we see in the text and what we see in real life, that doesn't always fit our grid or our equation or our filter. And so we keep going back to the text, no matter how we feel. And we're going to say, "I'm going to choose to believe this thing, whether I see it or not today, whether I feel it or not right now." And so the next question would be, is what tends to override this when it comes to shaping our theology? Well, you've got circumstances. You've got people in your lives, relational tension, struggles. You've got health scares. You've got financial. You fill in the blank. And we haven't even rolled over and hit snooze yet, right? It's like this stuff is weighing on you even before you step out of bed, even before you, you know, have your coffee and get showered and dressed and say, okay, I'm going to brave this thing. All these things are already on your heart and mind. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so for me, one of the things that I'm personally trying to do is just, hey, I need to be reminded of who this God is and His presence in my life. That's what's going to shape the way I respond to X, Y, and Z. And you fill in the blank there. And so this psalm begins by accenting for us something specific about the nature and the character of who this God is. If rest, if joy, if peace is found in a person, then who is this person? Even though I've got this list of things going on, we just sang about Him, you know, redeeming our distress and our trouble and turning that thing into, you know, something that He uses. Well, who is this God that does this? Well, the text says that He's our refuge. He's our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This idea of refuge, I mean, you can get it literally. Right now, we're in a refuge amidst the elements. We're in a safe place, a place that protects us, a place that shelters us from what's going on outside. That's what a refuge is. And it's used figuratively as well, more than just literally, is here is this place that I feel protected and safe, this place that I can flee to, that I can run to, that I can have confidence in. It's a stronghold, a place of escape. One author notes, he says, to seek refuge stresses the insecurity and self-helplessness of even the strongest of men. It emphasizes the defensive or external aspect of salvation in God, the unchanging one in whom we find shelter. And Psalm 41 says that that is who God is. He is that one. He is that safe place, that shelter. And you know what? As much as we have our act together, and as much as we can act like we're tough and we're, you know, spiritual, and you fill in the blank there, there's always times where we come to the place of helplessness and insecurity, and we're left scratching our head going, I don't know what to do next. Where can I turn? Where can I go? These dominoes are falling and I don't see it stopping at all. Well, here's where we turn. This is the one that you can have confidence in. This is your escape, your safe place. It's this God of Psalm 46. But not only is He our refuge, the text says He's our strength. He's a protection. He's the fortification. He's power or might, this safe place or stronghold. It also says that He's a very present help. That means to be exceedingly present or enough. Abundance or muchness is what this is describing. This God who brings assistance, support, or supplying what we need. In fact, the text implies that not only is He this fortress and stronghold and refuge, this escape for us, but He has the ability and the strength to actually come through. It expects that. It anticipates that. That is what's taking place here. And so the text is clearly and simply reminding us of who God is. And it's easy for us then to miss the context of what we've just looked at. So we're looking at verse 1, we're looking at who God is, and this encourages my heart. But let's keep reading in verse 1. The context says, this is who God is amidst trouble. We know that this is who God is, and we feel it when life's going good, but when the bottom drops out and the world goes dark, and you're facing whatever difficulty that you're facing, we don't always feel it. And it's that time that we struggle with, okay, is this really true? I'm not seeing it. I'm not feeling it. We know it up here, and we're believing it in here, but our emotions are all over the place. And I'm telling you that that's life. That's normal. That's what I experience. And when I do, I go to texts that remind me of the sufficiency and the character and the nature of who God is, especially when I don't feel it. And this is Psalm 46 for me. This is who our God is. This is why we're here this morning, to be reminded of this person that we can have rest in no matter what's going on in our world. And I don't know what's going on in your world, but verse 1 tells us that this is who he is for us. God is our, corporately, our, personally, our refuge, strength, ever-present help amidst chaos. I don't know what you guys face as a church corporately, but this is who God is for you. I don't know what you face personally, but this is who God is for you. Are you always going to feel it? No way. No way. But this is who he is. And so right in the midst of our trouble, that could be described as and gives the idea of anxiety, distress, this chaos, these circumstances that could it get any worse? And you're like, surely it can't, and then it does. That's this. That's this type of trouble. It's a distress or an anguish. And the focus is on the state of very unfavorable circumstances. And the focus then is on the emotional pain that these circumstances, that this distress causes. It's not absent of the emotional distress, because these things just pull and wrench and tear us apart, cause sleepless nights, fractures in relationships. You fill in the blank there, but that's what this verse is talking about. And so we quote the tagline in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And that is a comfort and encouragement. But be still and know that verse 1, this is your God. This is who verse 10 is talking about. He's this kind of God for you. And so can we really be still? Hit the pause button. Relax. And know that this is who God is for you. And we're like, yeah, we can. But it's not always easy. And I'm not going to tell you it's always easy. I just don't want us to miss this, that this is who God is for you, for us right now, today, in this moment, in the middle of your emotional distress or whatever unfavorable circumstances you may be facing. And the reality is, life may be really good right now. I'm encouraged and I rejoice with you in joy and your joy. But that's usually about 10% of the time in my experience. And the other 90%, we're dealing with chaos. But the tension for us really isn't in understanding necessarily what the text says. I'm not getting up here and telling you anything you don't already know. The tension that we face is on the horizontal. We don't always feel it. And so we gather week after week to be reminded of the goodness of our God, of who he is, even in the midst of life circumstances. And so we don't come on and put on the religious mask, which that's what it sounds like in verses 2 and 3. It sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Because this is who God is in verse 1. We get to verses 2 and 3 and it says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. That sounds like, you just pull it open, you got a big S on your chest, and it's like, hey, because this is who God is, we can do this thing. And that is what the text is saying. But it doesn't always meet how we're feeling. It doesn't match, because what if that were the case? You know, they're in Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount is surrounded by mountains, and those mountains are all uprooted and thrown into the Mediterranean. How do you think they're going to be feeling in that moment? Well, poetically, they're saying, hey, we got this thing. We're not going to fear, because this is who God is. What is it for us? I mean, we could have rewritten it here this morning, and you know, though the roads are snow-covered and ice-covered, you know, it's just where we live, right? You know, you might rewrite it in a different way where it's, hey, though my bank account is showing zero. Or though I got that phone call that my relative has cancer and you know what, it's not looking good, it's stage 4. That's real life. And this is who God is amidst real life chaos. This is who he promises to be. And he says that we can have rest because it's found in a person, not in the absence of this trouble and distress. But we look for it in other things. I do all the time. If only I were content enough to say, hey, God, you got this, and you've got me, and I've got you, and this thing's good. He's walking with us through all of this. This is what the psalm is saying. So rest is found in a person, no matter what the circumstances are, but it's also realized in his presence amidst this chaos. I'm not going to pretend for 1 second that I know what you're facing. I don't know what the hand you've been dealt. You know, because you could at this point say, you're telling me this, you're portraying this, you have no idea what my life looks like, what it feels like, what I'm going through right now. You don't know the depths of darkness. You don't know the anxiety that I wrestle with. You don't know the fear that's gripped my heart. You can't even begin to imagine the emotional strain that permeates, you know, and the list goes on, and I'm not going to pretend that I do know and I do get it. But I have the privilege of reminding you and myself that this God that we're looking to does know, and he does get it, and he is present in your circumstance right now, in our circumstances corporately. He is present, and we can gather week after week, and we can miss his presence. He's the one we're singing to. He's the one that's written the text that we're meditating on. He's the one that's speaking to you right now, and I just get the privilege of being a mouthpiece. He's saying, listen to me, I'm present. I know, I get it, I see it. So let's consider the historical context, the backdrop for what the psalm is written, because it helps us shed a little bit more light on it, because the next several verses 4 through 7, paint a picture that I don't think we necessarily resonate with. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. In this city, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You got the nations raging, verse 6. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so we're to pause and meditate on what does this mean. But if you want to flip over to 2 Kings 19, I won't give you this entire text. There's quite a few verses, but you could go to 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah 36 and 37 are possibly likely the scenario from which Psalm 46 is written or is referencing. And in this context, you have King Hezekiah of Judah, and he's facing certain destruction. This is the picture of a city under siege. Their lives were threatened. And there was precedent for this. Other kingdoms have just been annihilated. And now this city is surrounded. That's the context that this psalm was written from. Obviously after the fact. But listen to what was taking place during that time. Messengers were sent to King Hezekiah. And you look at verse 10 of 2 Kings 19 and it says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, the people of Eden who are in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva? Well, this is serious. They knew what happened to those nations. It was brutal. It was destruction. It was chaos. and they weren't spared. And now this army is at our doorstep. I don't understand that. I can't grasp that. I watch movies about this thing. I'm picturing Helm's Deep from Lord of the Rings, but I don't get this personally. Like, I can't put myself there. I try to, and it's like, this is what's going on. So what's the response of King Hezekiah? Listen to his prayer. This is so challenging and refreshing. Think of this guy's view of God. He doesn't have the completed text like we do. It's not been written yet. Okay? But listen to his response to God. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, and that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. The prayer echoes what we see in Psalm 46. A focus on the nature and the character of God, a trust in the living God, a recognition that God alone is the sovereign God of the universe, no matter what kingdoms and kings are doing, no matter what the politics are going on, no matter the world powers, no matter the scares and the threats. We sang about the God who holds stars in its place. Psalm 33 reminds us that he breathed those stars out, and that he holds them together by the word of his power. This is the God that Hezekiah is praying to. Isaiah steps in, and we won't take the time to look at those verses, but verse 20 on, God is responding to the prayer, and he does so through the prophet Isaiah. And he reminds King Hezekiah that he's got this. I've got this. I'm going to come to your aid. I am the living God. So if you look at jump down to verse 32. So we've got this real present threat. You've got the response to this threat is prayer. Now the response to Hezekiah's prayer, here's part of the answer. Therefore, verse 32, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. God says, I'm going to show up with power, and you don't have to worry. But while they're getting this answer and this response, what was taking place? A massive army is assembling around the city. So what they're hearing, what they know to be true from God, from his word, that's one thing. What they're seeing with their eyes and experiencing right now in the context is another. If we keep reading, there's 185,000 soldiers around the city at least. Say, well, I can't really wrap my mind around that. I can't either. I don't know if you've ever been to any sporting events. I love college football, and I've been to several Michigan football games. It's the largest football stadium. It seats 107,000 people. So if you can picture that, and then you add Camp Randall that seats 80,000, now you've got your army. And what God does in verse 35, it says, in that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And then Sennacherib goes back to Assyria. This is what God does. And so you flip back to Psalm 46, and we hear there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. You see the response? At just the right time, God shows up. And here it says when morning dawns, and we've all heard of the dark night of the soul type of experiences. You've experienced them. We don't know how long this darkness is going to last, given our circumstances. But there's whole nights that you lie awake and can't sleep and toss and turn because of whatever's weighing on you. And that could be multiple nights stacked up in a row. And you don't know when the season's going to end. You don't know when the morning is going to dawn for you and when God's going to show up and wipe out this issue. But this is the God that we cling to. This is the God that we hope in. This is the God that we trust in, that it's His presence, that He's in the midst of this situation that encourages and calls us to hope. The very real tension that we must face is that we look at a text like this and we have to think through how are we going to apply it when we don't feel it. What's it going to look like for us where the rubber meets the road, where I live at X, Y, and Z street day after day? I'm not removed from this scenario. This scenario is staying. We look at verse 1 and we say, okay, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And so we go about defining what we think that help should look like. And then we go about creating an expectation of how we think God should help us. How He's got to, He said He's going to do this. And so here's my definition of help and here's my expectation. So God, You've got to come through this way. And what happens when He doesn't? What happens when His help looks different than our definition of it? Or He doesn't meet our expectation and how He wants to come through? Now what? That's where the tension lies. Because we think that God has to deliver like this based on what we've seen, based on what we know from Scripture, based on what we've seen, how He's worked in the past. And now we project this on God. What if He chooses to help differently? Are we good with that? The text is calling us not to a particular kind of help, but to the Helper and drawing our heart to Him. Can we really experience rest? Can we really enjoy Him and His presence even if the circumstances don't change? What if the darkness doesn't go away? Well, we've got verses 8 through 11 to continue to encourage and remind us that rest is enjoyed in this when this person and His presence are enough. Verse 8 tells us and reminds us to come behold the works of the Lord. And as the psalmist is writing, I'm picturing him thinking back to this scenario of what God has done, the works that He has accomplished. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's what the text says. This is what God is saying. I've got this. Come, see My works. Be reminded of them. And hit the pause button. Be still. Relax. And know who I am. Your refuge, Your strength, Your ever-present helper amidst the chaos. And you know what? Week after week, that's why we gather. To take a breath, to pause, to be reminded of who this God is. He's got this. He can handle it. In the 2014 Packer season, it got off to a 1-2 rocky start. You guys probably remember, don't like to remember these types of things, but cheeseheads everywhere are beginning to panic, and rightly so, because they've just lost to the Lions. It's like, okay, we can lose to anyone but Cleveland and Detroit, but now we're 1-2, the season's falling apart already, and you know, we've just lost to the Lions. And you'll remember that this was the epic time that Aaron Rodgers had a special word for Packer Nation. And he said five letters here, just for everybody out there in Packerland. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be okay. This is Psalm 46. I don't know what you're facing, but God says, verse 10, R-E-L-A-X. I've got this. Be still and know that I am God. And so how we see this playing out, especially through the New Testament, in Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples that I am with you to the end of the age. My presence is with you. You've got this. At the time when they're panicking, going, we don't got this, he's like, my presence is with you. And in John 14 through 16, you can read over and over that Jesus is reinforcing this. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Helper's coming. Here's the Holy Spirit. My presence will be with you. I've got this. I'm in your midst. Be encouraged. In 2 Corinthians, he tells Paul, he says, my grace is enough for you. My presence is with you, even though I'm not removing this thorn in your flesh. It's enough. I'm enough. We've got this. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, we're reminded that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He can identify, he can relate, he knows the struggles. He took on flesh so that he could do this for us, so that he could say, I get it. I know the struggle. I know the tension. I know, and I'm with you. You come to me, and you can experience grace and mercy to help in your time of need. Relax. Be encouraged. I've got this. Rest is found in the person and presence of Jesus. He is enough for us today. And so as we wrap up right now, we're reminded of the nature and the person of God. And I don't know the context of your world, but this is who your God is. And he's telling you specifically, and he's telling us corporately, collectively, I've got this. You can trust me, even if the circumstances don't change. You can have hope and rest and joy and comfort and peace because it's found in me and in me alone. Can we believe that? When we don't feel it, will we come back to it and choose to believe it and just trust that, you know what, our circumstances may not change. Our feelings will come along eventually because this is who God promises to be. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to the worship team. Father, thanks for the chance to be with this fellowship this morning, to be in this text in particular, to have our hearts nourished and refreshed by being reminded of your presence, that you're here in our midst. And there's nowhere that we can go to escape your presence. And that encourages us. It comforts us. But we don't always feel it. And sometimes, quite frankly, Dad, we're scared. And we're frustrated. And we're discouraged. Or annoyed. We just want you to fix it. We want you to come in. And we want to define what your help should look like for us. And it's in those times I pray that you would speak peace into our hearts and our minds and just help us to cling to you in those moments and trust you no matter what we're facing. Thank you for the reminders from the text. Thank you for your sufficiency. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Thank you for being with us in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.